A determined and assured faith. Number 31 in the Hebrews series. This is an exposition of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 23rd, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. And now, Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us, that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be strengthened, that we'll be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear, but more importantly, may we heed your truth and live to your glory. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was crazy. I mean, absolutely ridiculous. What would you have done if you'd have been in his place? You're 99 years old, and God says to you, you and your 90-year-old wife are going to have a baby. It's ridiculous. And so Abraham laughed. And Sarah, his wife, laughed. And God had the last laugh. Because exactly a year later, they had a bouncing baby boy. Now, can you imagine that? You want to talk about doting parents. There never were doting parents like these two. For decades, they had prayed. They longed for. They anticipated. They trusted God that they would have a child. Then they're told a year later, and there he is. You know, I think they must have been a real sight at the Little League picnic. I'm just trying to imagine. His name was Isaac. And if there was ever an appropriately named kid, that was it. Because Isaac means laughter. And their home was filled with laughter because of this boy. I'm trying to imagine what it must have been like. That means Abraham would have been 103. And Sarah, or 102, and Sarah would have been 93 when he entered the terrible twos. And I'm just trying to picture what that must have been like. It's an incredible thing. He was their pride and joy. He was the apple of their eye. He was the most important thing in the world to them. And that's what makes the events of Genesis 22 so extraordinary. Because in Genesis 22, we read, and now it's been some time, and Isaac is probably either in his late teens or moving into early adulthood. And God comes to Abraham and says to him, Abraham, take your son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him there on a mountain I will reveal to you. No. No, there's no way. That can't be. That's... He's the child of promise. God, you said the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. How does sacrificing the son I love serve the purpose of God? And yet, the scripture says, Abraham obeyed. Abraham heeded the word of God. It is an extraordinary thing. Life in this sin-sick, fallen world is filled with heartache, suffering, and disappointment. The life of faith is not an easy life. In fact, the life of faith will regularly require more from you than you have to give. It will demand more of you than you could ever live up to. But you're not left to yourself. You're not on your own. You're not left to work up as much faith as you can. You aren't left to muster up as much courage as you can. By God's grace, you are given the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things you can't see. And so by faith, you obey. By faith, you follow in obedience the word of the Lord. That's the message that the biblical writer gave to that first century band of struggling believers in Rome. Their world was crashing in around them. There was such joy, there was such anticipation. They believed Jesus was the Christ, that He was the Messiah. They gave themselves to Him. They were certain there were great days ahead. And then they were abandoned by their family. They were persecuted by the government. It got harder and harder. And many were jumping ship. Many were leaving. Many were abandoning the way. And the writer wanted to encourage those who remained to stay faithful. When you feel like throwing in the towel and walking away, you need to look to those who've gone before, who traveled the road, who experienced the heartache, who know the disappointment, and yet remain faithful. It's a good idea from time to time when things get really tough to keep living the faith. Turn to the catalog of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11 and be reminded that others have traveled this same road and were faithful. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 17 down through verse 22. The background of this passage is Genesis 22 that displays that strange, wonderful, biblical faith of Father Abraham. A fascinating story filled with drama and suspense, courage, and faith. Let's look beginning at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall the offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This passage is going to serve to remind us that genuine biblical faith is marked by a determined obedience and an assured conviction. The thing that marks genuine biblical faith is this determination to obey. Biblical faith always obeys. And biblical faith is always assured of the future, because biblical faith is anchored in the one who holds the future and therefore is confident. Two things I want to point out. First of all, the life of faith obeys in spite of overwhelming objection. Living the life of faith isn't easy. Doing what God's called us to do is often hard. How do I remain faithful? How do I live out those commands when those commands seem to contradict everything in me, when it seems to go against the grain of the culture around me? How do I obey when it doesn't seem logical to obey? I didn't say it isn't logical. I said it doesn't seem logical. How do I obey when the command of God is out of step with the culture? How do I obey when the command of God is radically different from the world around me? Well, let's look at Abraham and see this great example. He is called to sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar. If you go back and look at the story of Abraham and trace it through the pages of Genesis, you're going to find that there are seven specific times where God visited Abraham. And each time, He called him further along. Each time, He calls him to a deeper commitment and a deeper walk. It began when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees, when he was there, comfortable in that modern, sophisticated, cultured world. And God told him to leave everything he knew, everyone he knew, leave out all and go out to the desert. This God he didn't know called him to leave everything he knew for an inheritance he knew nothing about. But he obeyed. He had faith. Throughout his life, God would come at various times. This is the seventh and final visitation of God to his life. And he calls him to an impossible task. Take your son, the one whom you love, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. It's a call for purification and a call to revelation. Abraham was severely tested by the experience. The promise was that the world would be blessed through this child. You remember, they tried to help God out. They tried by having a son by the handmaid, and he'll be the heir, and he'll be the one that it comes through. And God says, no, it'll be the son that is born of you and Sarah. So there was no mistaking. It's this child. He's the only one. The son whom you love, Isaac, he's the one. Now I want you to take him out and sacrifice him. It's an extraordinary thing. Take him out and slaughter him. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to fit in with what God had revealed. It doesn't seem to fit in what God had called him to. It doesn't seem to fit in with God's way and God's will. But remarkably, when you read the text in Genesis, it says, and early the next morning, Abraham set out. Now here's the interesting thing. That means at first light, at the first opportunity, the first chance he had to do anything about what God called him to do, he obeyed. That's extraordinary to me. There isn't any hesitation on his part. Now, don't read into that. There was no hesitation, so there's no emotion. I don't want you to look at the story. I don't want you to think of Abraham in the sense that God called him to do this extraordinary thing, and some trance came over him, and he really didn't know what he was doing. It's not that Abraham became a robot, and he's saying, I must obey, and he just goes about his way. It tore his heart out. It was an incredible struggle. I mean, if you're a parent, you try to imagine what you would feel if God came to you and said, you know that son right there, the one you love so much, the one that means the world to you? Yeah, that one, you're with me? You know who I'm talking about. You love him so much. Now, slit his throat and burn him. What would your reaction be? It's a struggle. It was unbelievably difficult for him to obey that command. And he had every kind of emotion that you would have. See, Abraham was a man of flesh and bone. He was a man with normal passions. And it would have been extremely difficult for him to obey. And yet he was able to overcome all of the objections that flooded his mind, his heart, and his soul. Think through it. He had to overcome his own emotions. This was his Isaac. This was his boy. This was the boy that was the apple of his eye. This was the boy that he pinned all of his hopes and dreams on. And he's had years with him by this time. Again, I think he had to either be late teens or early adult. He had prayed for this child for decades. Finally, he comes through extraordinary circumstances, and he had given him his time night and day for years. And this child was everything that he had dreamed and more. And now the call of God came. Kill him. I want you to imagine how difficult it would have been to obey that command. I can't imagine how you overcome that level of emotion. But more than that, he not only had to overcome his own emotions, he had to overcome what he knew this would do to his wife. She carried him for 9 months after she was well past the time when women give birth. And now he's going to take that child and slaughter him. And Abraham loved Sarah. He had to overcome what this would do to her. He had to overcome the contradiction between God's promise and now this command. Through him, through this child, through his heirs, down his line, the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now kill him. How do those fit? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem rational. Add to that, he had to overcome his own religious objections. This is not the way of God. The way of God is not through child sacrifice. This isn't right. It doesn't make sense. None of this fits. None of this is right. And yet, early the next morning, at first light, given the first opportunity, he obeyed. So I want you to picture Abraham along with his servants and his son. They have the wood. They have the fire. They have the rope. And he tucks the knife into his belt. They lay the wood on the donkeys. And they set out. And after 3 days of travel, they reach the foothills. And Abraham says to the servants, "Camp here. You wait here." Now here's the important part. The boy and I will go on and worship God. And we will be back. The assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things you can't see. I can't put it together. I don't understand how this command that seems so wrong, that seems so foreign, that seems so contrary, fits in with the will of God. But there is no question in my mind or heart that God spoke both these words. I don't know how it can fit together, but I've learned something in my years. This is Abraham's reasoning. I've learned something in my years of walking with him. He does not lie. And he always does what he said he would do.
Amen.
So the boy and I will go on. And we'll worship God. And we'll be back. So the servants stay behind. And Abraham. And Isaac. and the donkeys with the wood, they start up the foothills. And I don't know how long they had gone. But after they'd gone a while, Isaac turns to his father and he says, "Father, I see the wood. I know we have the fire. Where's the lamb?" And you have to know that that question cut like a knife. And it pierced deep into the heart and soul of that father. But hear the father's response. "God will supply." I don't think he said it with dry eyes. I think he was sobbing as they walked on. They got to the place that God led him. The altar was prepared. The wood was placed. And the son was bound. I know I'm reading into the text, but I think it's the right reading of the text. Isaac had to be willing. Abraham's well over 100 years old. And he is a young, strong man. But he was bound. And he was placed on the altar. And as Abraham raised the knife, trembling, tears flooding his eyes, when he's at the point he can't stop it, the voice of God called, "Stop!" And there was a ram in the thicket. And Abraham laughed. And the hills echoed with the joy and the laughter as Abraham and Isaac worshiped God and then started back down the mountain. The life of faith isn't easy. It is at times treacherous and wearisome. But it's there in the faith you find God's pleasure. It's there in the struggle, in the difficulties of obedience, that the Father is pleased as we walk in obedience before Him. It is in the life of obedience we find deep, lasting, abiding joy. The word of the biblical writer to that struggling church was not, "Just trust Jesus and everything's going to be okay." Just like it's not the word from our Savior today, "Just trust Jesus and there'll only be sunny days ahead for you." The days will be difficult. There will be great struggle. There will be heartache. We live in a fallen, broken world. We live in a world that is increasingly hostile to our faith. But the call of God is, "Trust me, because I'm worthy of your trust." Amen. "Trust me, I will provide. Trust me. Live for me. Because it's the only path to glory. It's the only hope for eternity." And I can say to you, the days ahead may be extremely difficult, but you'll not be disappointed. Because He will be faithful.
Amen.
and he will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory, and he will get you home.
Amen.
We are called to live lives of faith. The kind of faith that obeys in spite of overwhelming objection. Everything in you says, no, I can't. It's impossible. It's not right. We are called to obey. Second, the life of faith comes to the end of days still trusting God's gracious promise. See, in verse 17 through 19, he gives us that story of Abraham's faith and offering Isaac a sacrifice. And it reminds us of the incredible obedience of biblical faith. But now he wants us to learn something of the legacy of Abraham's faith, as demonstrated in the lives of his descendants. In verse 20, we read about Isaac. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. Isaac, what is he known for? Not much. In fact, when you read the biblical story, he is a secondary figure. He's the son of Abraham and he's the father of Jacob, but that's pretty much his life story. One commentator said of the life of Isaac, he was the ordinary son of an extraordinary father and the ordinary father of a great son. And yet he was a man of faith. I've already referred to it as that sacrifice he willingly gave himself. Now, I'll be the first to admit that when you look at his life, he had problems. For one, he played favorites in his family. He loved Esau. And he tolerated Jacob. It's okay, his wife was the other way. She loved Jacob. She tolerated Esau. And you remember the story of how Jacob stole the blessing and stole the birthright and all of that kind of stuff. But in the end, at the end of his life, the thing referred to here in verse 20 and the thing recorded in Genesis 27 and 28 is, in spite of the sordid mess that was his life, in spite of the fact that he sought to defy the revealed will of God, as he still wanted to bless Esau, though God had made it clear Jacob was the one to be blessed, at the end of his life, he got it right. And he blessed Jacob, believing that God's word would be fulfilled, trusting that God's promise is always true and right. See, there's hope for us. I'm encouraged when I read Hebrews 11. I'm encouraged when I read positive things about people like Abraham and Isaac, because they were flawed people. They messed up royally on more than one occasion. And yet here they are, an example of faith, because biblical faith does not demand perfection.
Amen.
And aren't you glad?
Amen.
Because if it did, it leaves us all out. But at the end of days, Isaac, in faith, invoked the blessing. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Again, in spite of his scheming ways, in spite of the glaring flaws in his character, he ended well. Certain that God's will would be accomplished in the earth. And he exercised faith. Verse 22, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Joseph was certain that nothing would deter the will of God. Israel would possess the promised land. Keep in mind that Joseph had left Canaan when he was 17. Not by his own choice. Sold into slavery by his brothers. At 17, he left Canaan and lived the rest of his days a slave in Egypt, and then rising to the level of prime minister. So from 17 until his death at age 110, he lived in Egypt. But he never forgot the promises of God. And so as he lay dying, he spoke of Israel's owning the land and said, when you go back, take my bones with you and bury me there. Faith finishes well because faith is an assured confidence. Ultimately, Moses and the children of Israel brought his remains with them out of Egypt. Following the conquest of the land, Joshua buried him in Shechem. And all of this by faith. The bottom line is, faith says God's word never fails. And God's word must be obeyed. Amen. And this is the life we're called to. Thus, biblical faith is marked by a determined obedience and an assured confidence. It's not easy. I'm certainly not going to stand here and say to you, you know, you just trust Jesus, you love Jesus, and boy, it's going to be great from here on. You trust Jesus and live in this world, it may be hell on earth for you. But that doesn't matter because this world's not your home anyway. Amen. Because you have a city Amen. Whose builder and maker is God. And that's where you're going. Amen. And it's perfection and beauty and wonder. And you're going to spend all eternity in His presence in glory. So by faith, in the midst of great difficulty, in the midst of tremendous trial, against all the odds, we obey by the grace and power of God, Amen. Confident of a future glory assured us by His word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your word. I thank You that because You love us, You tell us the truth. Nowhere in Your word are we given this sugar-coated vision that faith is some magic potion that wards off every difficult thing. Rather, we're told that we will overcome heartache and tragedy and trial and tribulation. Father, the Lord Jesus told us, you will experience trouble in this world. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Therein is our hope. It's born of faith. The assurance of those things we hope for. And the conviction of things we haven't seen yet. So, Father, teach us to live by faith. That we might live lives that bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.